I want you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, a very, very familiar passage, but I trust we'll get something from it tonight that will encourage us. Those of you who have been present for the past 2 weeks will remember I have been emphasizing the fact the need for comfort. You remember that? Comfort ye my people. The great need for God's people to be comforted. And then if you can recall, I gave you some what I believe to be classical illustrations from the Word, how people were comforted. Last week we were looking at some of the things that we call the fruit of the Spirit, and how the fruit of the Spirit is to be developed. Now, the fruit of the Spirit can only be developed in the power of the Spirit. We know that. That if you put a dry piece of stick into the ground, nothing will be produced. But if you plant something and there's life in that, then according to the life, there will be fruit. But the branch takes no credit to itself. The branch doesn't bear the fruit of itself. If it could, then you could cut the branch off and it still bear fruit, but it can't. The branch is only, as it were, the channel through which the fruit or the life of the tree comes, and then the fruit is produced on the branch, but it's the fruit of the life of the tree. Meaning that you and I cannot produce for God anything in our own efforts. The energy or the effort of the flesh cannot produce anything for God. Now we should face up to that. The only thing that is fruit Godward will be that which is produced by the life of the Holy Spirit within. Now that being so, keeping these things in mind, I want you to go with me now to Matthew chapter 6, and there's a particular word I want you to note here tonight, and it's on that word I want to pass on a few thoughts to you. Now we'll read the verses in order to reach the statement or the word. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father. Now I want you to notice that expression, your Father. It's the word Father I want you to take note of. Your Father which is in heaven. Now let us come down to verse 4. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So these verses have to do with the great spiritual act of giving, but it's in the light of what your Father seeth. Now when you come to verse 5, he introduces the thought of prayer. Now, I want you to notice what he says here about your Father in connection with prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray thee, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And now at verse 16, he introduces the great thought of fasting. Notice again what he says of your Father in connection with it. Look at verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then he deals in verses following that with treasures, where they're laid up. Then he deals in verse 22 with the thought of light. Verse 24, he comes on to the serving of masters. And then when you come to verse 25, let's read there. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Look again down at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now may the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of these verses. And while I haven't read the whole chapter, perhaps it'll whet your appetite that you'll take time to read the verses that I've left out and get the whole connection. But I've been enjoying in my own heart the thought of the relationship that has been established between the believer and the great God who is called our Father. Now I suppose if we were to take time to study the various cults and all the different religions in the world today, none of them would claim to have this connection with the God or the idol that they worship as being a father. But here we are, we claim now that we have a relationship. Sometimes when that hymn is given out, Abba Father, we approach thee in our Savior's precious name. Begin to think of that. Can you imagine us who were only Gentiles, sinners, guilty sinners before a holy and righteous God, daring to sing in his presence, Abba Father, we approach it. Yet it's true. And when you come to the Word of God, we have not received the spirit of fear. We haven't received the spirit of fear. We have received the spirit of sonship. Now, if we've received the spirit of sonship, we see ourselves as members in a family. Now I wonder, what do the members of a family think of their father? Before the Lord Jesus Christ left this scene, as you know, in John 14, You have the record of some of his final words to his own before he left them. And you remember one of the things he said was this: I will not leave you comfortless. That is, I will not leave you. And in the margin of some of your Bibles, you may have the word orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Now, what is an orphan? An orphan is one who hasn't got a father. Now, I don't know how many of you perhaps came through life like that. Some of you may, for all I know. But I have known quite a number of children who lost their parents while they were just little. They had no father. See, during World War I, I can remember now, I recall a lot of lads lost their father. Their fathers went away to the army, away to the war, and they never come back. They were what they called war orphans. Oh, it's perfectly true, the mother got a little pittance of a pension, and that was supposed to keep her and the few children. And some of these children came to school with us. They were orphans. Orphans. And you know, the Bible tells us this is one of the marks of true Christianity. True Christianity is that which will look with sympathy, practical sympathy, on the widow and the orphan. That's why, of course, I suppose that a number of years ago there were orphan homes. You've all read or heard of the Mueller homes in the city of Bristol in England. George Mueller looked after thousands of children in his day. There was perhaps a reason for it, but he did it, and God blessed them. And there's a great big boulevard in Bristol today which is named after him, the Mueller Boulevard. His name is remembered there in that city because of his care for orphans. And then not far from our own place here, there were those for a while who were down at Pittsburgh here. That used to be children's home where there were supposed to be orphans, but they took other children in as well. But they looked after children. Now says the Lord, I will not leave you orphans. But I sometimes wonder if by our own neglect, so to speak, or our own foolishness, perhaps we live as if we were spiritual orphans. Now, wouldn't it be awful for a boy or a girl who have their parents? Their parents are there, all right. But they actually live like orphans. That is, they don't live at home. Their parents don't know where they are. They've gone out. And they're living like orphans, as if they had no parents. Well, I wonder how many of us spiritually do the same thing. We live our lives as if we have no heavenly father. See? You have that little ditty, if I can remember it. It said the sparrow to the robin, I would really like to know why these earthly human beings rush about and worry so. And said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I think that it must be, they have no heavenly father such as care for you and me. And perhaps that's true. You see, it's possible that we may live and not enter into the good of having that spiritual relationship with a father in heaven. Now the Lord is instructing them. Now I know, of course, this is what you call the Sermon on the Mount. And this has been said over and over again. My brother Lacey mentioned it when he was dealing with it in the class, and I've mentioned it from the platform before, and I'm one of those that maintain this. That while there's much, perhaps, in the Sermon on the Mount that is not applicable at the present time, every time you get a spiritual truth here, every spiritual truth is applicable at all times. And this is a spiritual truth. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews never thought of their God as Father. This is a relationship that's brought in under the New Covenant, a Father. And when the Lord rose from the dead, he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now therefore, he's introducing us here to the fact, now even in the opening verses here, the thought of giving, he said, it's not to be done with a view to making a great show of it, and so that people will say, oh, isn't he a wonderful fellow, see how much he gives. He said, if you do that, that's all right, you'll get your reward, but you get it now. You know, some of you have been over in the Middle East, and you go into the old city of Jerusalem. It's rather interesting there. Don't think you'll ever be able to drive your car up one of the streets in the old city of Jerusalem. There's hardly room for a donkey to come up. In fact, if you hear a little bell ringing, you know that's somebody coming, a donkey. You better get out of the way, let the donkey pass. And sometimes you'd almost need something on your nose if you're going to pass up through between some of those meat stores. Very hygienic there. The flies enjoy it to the full, and smell sometimes is awful. But you'll see perhaps a blind man, a beggar, going up with his little can, and then you'll see somebody sitting there lame, and he's begging. You saw more beggars in Jerusalem than any other city I've ever been in. But you see, in the days when the Lord was there, there was the same thing. A lot of beggars, blind beggars, lame beggars. But these Pharisees who wanted to give, they carried their money in a money bag. And it wasn't paper money, maybe coins, metal money. And he would go to one of the intersections where the roads crossed, and he would take out his little ram's horn trumpet, and he would blow on his ram's horn. That's what you call blowing your own trumpet. You've heard the expression, haven't you? That's what it meant. He would blow his own trumpet, make a noise, and folks knew whenever he did that, that something was going to happen. And so the crowd would gather to see what it was. And the beggars would help themselves along. The blind man would get up with his stick, and the lame man would do his best to crawl along on the ground. And this man would take his money and he would throw it up and let it fall on the roadway. He wouldn't go and give them something each. And they would watch them as they scrambled for that money. The people standing around said, "Ma, isn't he a generous man? See how much he gives to the poor. He did it to be seen. He got his reward." When he went into the temple, again he took his money, and the place where they received the offerings at the temple was in the form of a brass trumpet, shaped like a trumpet, that went down into the box. And he would take his brass money, and if you know the sound of brass on brass, it's very loud. And he would take his brass money and he would throw it in, and down it would go, and the folks would say, "Ooh, see how much he gave." You remember the poor widow came along, and she just put in a little tinkle, two little mites. And the Lord says, she gave more than all the rest. He knew. Now that's what he's condemning here. But he says, you've not to do that. He says, you've to think on this. You're giving it not to get the praise of men. Your Father, it's your Father, and he sees in secret. Now, how many of us, when we were children, if we're honest now, when we were children, we did things if we thought our Father wasn't there to see, that we wouldn't do if we thought our Father was watching. If we thought that our earthly Father was there to keep an eye on us, we wouldn't do it when he was there. But perhaps when you're out from home and away from home, the things you would do as long as you thought your parents wouldn't know. And how much more now a spiritual relationship. If we're that sphere of reverence, or that amount of reverence for our earthly Father, well now, what about our Heavenly Father? Your Heavenly Father seeth. He seeth at all times. You used to teach the children to sing that. See? You have a Father up above watching over you in love, so be careful. Be careful what you do. Your Heavenly Father seeth. Now, if our Heavenly Father seeth, we're doing it as before him. Now, he that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. You have a Father. Now, we should always keep in mind then that relationship of Father. Abba, Father, we approach thee. Now he comes to the subject of prayer. So far as prayer is concerned now, he says, now you're going to pray to your Father. your Father. Now, nowhere does he say, have we to pray, my Father. Isn't that a strange thing? Yet he did it. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, my Father. And he would also say, Holy Father. And he would say, Righteous Father. You get that, John 17. But he says, when you pray, say, our Father. You're going to pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, you say, our Father. Now, I wonder why. You see, the fact of fatherhood and sonship reminds us of the family unity. This is not something that's special for each of us. It's something we have in common as members of the spiritual family. So even if we're praying in private, because I feel that when you come to this prayer here, it's the private aspect of it that's mainly in view. When you pray, you go into the private place, you shut the door, and you pray to your Father, and you say, our Father. Which seems to suggest to me, and it came fresh again to me today, and I've thought of it often, when we come to pray, we don't become selfish in our prayers. We're saying, our Father. Which means we've got in mind all the other members of the family, no matter who they are or where they may reside. We're thinking in terms of the whole family of God, even when we pray in private. It's our Father. It's not something special for me. It's not something special for you, although we bring ourselves into it. The fact is, here is a relationship into which God has brought all his children. And let me say this, God has no favorites. You know, sometimes earthly parents can have favorites. They'll favor one member of the family above another. God doesn't do that. God has no favorites in his family. Or may I put it the other way, we are all God's favorites. He has favored us with this. He has brought us in to the family. Now he says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. So not only does your Father see, but your Father knows. I wonder how many children or members of a family have said, oh, if my Father only knew. If I could only convey this to my Father, if I could only tell him in such a way that he would understand, that he would know. Well, you don't have that problem in the spiritual sphere. Your Father already knows. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Oh, to someone then, if that's true, that there's no need to pray. What's the good of praying and speaking to God about those things if he already knows it? And now, those of you who are parents in here tonight, what would you think of your children, even if there was something you did know, and yet they never thought it worth their while to come and tell you? See, parents expect their children to come and confide in them, and talk to them, and tell them. Even if you do know, you expect them to come. But why do we go to God? The Lord says we've to do it. And if we've to come and pray to him, even if he knows before we ask, it brings your thoughts in line with his thoughts. It brings your will into subjection to his will, so that we have a Father. We have a Heavenly Father who can see. He sees what we do. He knows the very motives that prompt us to do it. But not only does he see, he knows. And not only does he know, he understands. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Now, I like that word, need. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of. Need. I wonder how many children have wants. You know, they want. Sometimes they want an awful lot that they don't need. Maybe some of us grown up children may be the same. Things that we want, that we don't need. But our Heavenly Father, He knoweth our needs. Now, I like that verse that comes out in the epistle by James, where he speaks of the Father of lights. He's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Now, at this time of the year, people are thinking of gifts. Great time for gifts. And it makes you think of this. The Father of lights is the giver of every good and perfect gift. There'll be a lot of gifts given at this time, which perhaps are not good. Maybe dangerous, some of them. You know, some little boys, they want certain things, and before they have them, they have an accident with them. It'd be far better if they hadn't got it. But the Lord gives us good, the Father gives us goods which are good. Every good and every perfect gift. A lot of gifts will be given which won't be perfect. They might get broken before very long, they'll have to be taken back. Maybe a shirt that doesn't even suit, it's not the right size. You know the idea. A woman may get a dress that's not the right color, she wants it changed. See? We're difficult to please at times, aren't we? Everything we get isn't perfect. In fact, anything that man manufactures will never be perfect. It's only there for so long it wears away. God can give us, and He does give us, every good and every perfect gift. Hence the reason, if He's the giver, if our Father is the giver of every good and every perfect gift, it brings us to the point where we can engage in thanksgiving. We can thank Him for all that's past, and we can trust Him for all that's to come. Aren't you glad you have a Heavenly Father who sees? He not only sees what we do, but He sees what we need. He knows what we need, and He's able to supply all our needs. And He'll do it according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with a tremendous amount of blessings, spiritual blessings, as well as material blessings. But you know, we may lose our material things. Further down in this particular passage, look at these verses for a moment. We passed over them when we were reading them, but look now at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You and I could have a lot of treasures here on earth. You may finish with a certain suit or coat or whatever it is, and it's a winter thing, you put it away for the summer, or a summer thing, you put it away for the winter, and when you go back to get it, these nasty little things you call moths have been there, and they've left the larva, and the larva's got to be fed, and they've eaten a hole in that particular dress or that particular coat. The moths have got at it. Or it may be something made of metal and the rust has got at it. It's rusted. See, these things don't last. And you may have laid up your treasure on earth. And it goes, or the thieves may break in and steal. Even the bank may break. It could, they've done it before. And here our earthly treasures may have gone. Gone in a night. A lot of rich men who lived in Germany during the years of the Hitler regime, they were rich men at night, and in the morning they discovered they'd lost everything. They were paupers. Everything was taken from them in a night. If you could read some of the stories of what men did to try and get their treasures out of Germany, it's most remarkable. But you and I could lose these treasures, but here are treasures you cannot lose. That which is laid up in heaven. And besides, He has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing. Now, the devil, with all his power, And the world with all its power cannot take from you your spiritual blessings. You know why? They're in Christ. And they would have to take Christ from you before they could take your spiritual blessings from you. You see, your Heavenly Father has blessed you. So these things have been done to be done in view of His eye and in view of His knowledge. And He says, if you do these things, now you'll have your reward, all right. Your Heavenly Father knoweth. And when you come down to that verse 33, He says, your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He looks after the little birds, doesn't He? The sparrows. He feeds them. The lily of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Well, who clothes them? They don't have any mills. They don't spin. They don't weave. But look at the glory of the lily. Your Father does that. Now He says, if your Father can look after the birds, and your Father can look after the lily of the field, ye are of more value than the birds, and you're more value than the lily or the grass of the field. It's here today and gone tomorrow, but not you. So therefore, in the light of that, He says, now seek ye first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, we have a Father. We're not orphans. He said He wouldn't leave us as orphans. We have a Father who cares for us. He's the Father of eternities. He's the eternal God. And you and I have been brought by grace through faith into that family. Now, let me finish on this little note. If you have a family, or you're a member of a family, and there is a need, a definite need, and you carry that need to your Father, you only do that believing that your Father not only is able to meet that need, but that your Father will be willing to meet the need. Likewise, in a spiritual sense, don't you think it's a mark of spiritual wisdom when you and I have a need that we don't go around and make it known on the housetops? I don't know what you're like at this time, but I get it all the year round, but more so at this time of the year. You get inundated with appeals. Now, if you can take it to your earthly father and tell him of your need, a little boy goes in and he says, Dad, my feet's wet. Look at my shoes. They're letting in. Perhaps that's not so bad here. You don't get so much rain here, but you go to a place with a lot of rain, well, you soon know if your shoes are letting in. Dad, look, I'll either have to get my shoes mended or I'll need a new pair. His dad says, oh yes, son, that's right. We'll see you get a new pair of shoes tomorrow. And his dad goes and gets the new pair of shoes. He tells his dad. He doesn't go and tell the man next door. He's not his dad. See what I mean? Now you and I can go into the presence of the Lord. We can go into the secret place and we can unburden our needs to Him and tell Him. He's more able to meet the need than anybody else. So therefore, when the need arises, tell your Father. Take it to the Lord in prayer. See? Sometimes we forget that. And oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So therefore you have a Heavenly Father. And remember this. Don't be rushing around as if you didn't have one. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When you take it to Him, Don't lift it up and try and carry it away again. So as we come near the end of the year, beloved, and thinking of entering a new year before long, let's lay hold upon this simple truth again. We have a Heavenly Father who sees us, He cares for us, He provides for us, He upholds us. That's the place of a father. And we have a Heavenly Father who will do more for us than an earthly father could do. So don't be afraid, don't be ashamed to get into the presence of your Father, unburden your heart, and speak to Him. Perhaps our brother Wilson, sitting away at the back, will commend us to the Lord in prayer and dismiss us.